Father God, as we pause this morning, we pause to give you praise. In Christ alone we stand. Father, thank you for the eternal security of the believer, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Father, we praise you, we thank you today because you are the God of heaven. You're the God of this earth. You raise up kings and you set kings down. You turn the hearts of kings like water wheresoever you will. And Father, today as we stand here in this place, tabernacle in our midst, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move within the hearts of each one of us and those that are listening. Father, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom as Moses told us in the 90th Psalm so many years ago. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. God, I pray this morning as we look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation for these next seven Sundays, God, that we will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Speak to us today, O Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, you know, we live in a world today in generations gone by, and years ago, people used to write personal letters to each other, and they would keep those letters and read them over and over again. Today, you and I live in a different world than that. Most of us receive mail via text messages or through Instagram or through Messenger or through an email that's out there. But this morning in this 21st century and looking back some 2,000 years ago, for the next seven Sundays, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 of seven churches that Jesus himself wrote letters to via John, the apostle, pinning those letters down. Now, I want to ask some questions this morning. What if Jesus should write a letter to New Hope Baptist Church West here in Duncan, Oklahoma? What would he say about our leaders? What would he say about the way we worship? What attitudes or failures would he expose? And what would he look at this church and praise us for? What if Jesus laid out the options for the future of our church? You see, as we look at these churches in the book of Revelation, John had a vision of Jesus. And in this vision, he sees seven golden lampstands, and we're told that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. Now we're told here in the book of Revelation that Jesus is standing in the midst of these lampstands. And you might ask the question, well, what are the lampstands? Well, we're told that in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. You might look at that as messengers. The seven stars are the angels, or as someone paraphrased that, messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, Jesus does a very interesting thing. These letters that we're going to be looking at for the next seven Sundays dealt with the churches 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor. but they are churches that are representative of all of the churches of all of the ages past as well as present. Jesus inspects these churches. He gives his own personal investigation to see what was happening at these various churches. What he saw and what he found, he puts in a letter. And as we look at this, we see a divine audit, if you will. As Jesus audits each one of these churches and he tells them things about the churches that they need to hear and to understand. And so, because the number seven in biblical numerology is symbolic of total and full completeness, these letters actually will represent every church of every age from 2,000 years ago to the present. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, it gives us a very interesting warning here. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now notice, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you and I know that churches don't have physical ears. People have ears. But what we're going to see is, we're going to see ourselves individually in these various churches that are given. By the way, don't miss the fact that Jesus is right in the midst of the church. He's not above the church looking down on it. He's not outside the church looking in on it. Jesus is in the middle of the church. You see, the church that we're going to look at this morning from 2,000 years back was at a place called Ephesus. It was a great commercial city. It was a thriving city. It was a church there that had been planted. It was an awesome church. But this church had one huge problem. It was a problem called love. And what we learned this morning from this church is the only way to love Jesus is the right way to love Jesus best. There are three observations this morning there in your bulletin. Point number one is Jesus's commendation to the church. Jesus's commendation to the church. He does his own investigative journaling. He does his own divine audit. He does his own inspection of this church. And first of all, Jesus will look at this church. He will have John, the revelator, who will be penning this letter to this church. And notice, if you will, in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now that is saying Jesus is in the midst of this church. Jesus holds the messengers of these churches, and Jesus is walking amidst the lampstands, which are representative of these seven churches from 2,000 years ago, and each of these churches will represent present day, modern day churches. Verse number 2, he says, I know your deeds. Jesus says, I know your deeds. In other words, I know what you're doing in this church. I know your deeds. He says, your hard work and your perseverance. So he's giving a commendation here to this church. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Now you see, to the naked eye, this church looked like it had it all together. It was about as perfect of a church as you could imagine. It seemingly had everything that anybody from the preschooler to adults would need as far as being ministered to. And it was a church that was filled with all kinds of activity. I mean, there were activities going at this church all the time. It was not a lazy church. It was in full steam. It was working for the Lord, doing ministry. It was serving others. It was busy. There was sweat, blood, and tears that were being poured in to what the church at Ephesus was doing. They weren't just serving the Lord. They were sacrificing for the Lord as well. You see, to serve Jesus really does cost something. It will cost you your talents. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your treasure. It will often cost you inconvenience. You see, you have to adjust your lifestyle. You have to adjust your calendar of personal events. You have to adjust your checkbook. And the Lord looked at this church, and as he gives his own insight, inspection, as he audits this church, he knew that this was a church that persevered. I mean, in the city of Ephesus, what kind of city was it? Well, it was filled with paganism. It was a city filled with sexual immorality. I mean, every kind of sexual immorality and perversion was present. It was a city that was filled with all kinds of worship of various gods out there. In fact, 30 years earlier, the Apostle Paul had to leave this city because a great riot broke out, because the gospel was changing the lives of the people in Ephesus, and it was hurting the pagan economy. And this church didn't let politics, they didn't let polls, they didn't let pundits keep them from serving the Lord Jesus. They didn't pay any attention to the social outlet media of the day. They just sailed right through the criticism. They kept their nose to the wheel, and they kept grinding out the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saw this church. Jesus stood in the midst of that, as he looked at it, he realized this church was standing in truth. They were not caving into the culture of the paganistic society of the city of Ephesus and all of its immorality and all of its godless worship among idols out there that could never produce anything. And Jesus saw them testing those who claimed to be followers, but they were not. They were false. And this church was a church that stayed on task. It didn't matter what anybody thought about the church, what society thought about it, what the culture thought about it. They just kept on sharing Jesus. Everything they did, they were trying to get out the message. It was not a spiritual country club, but it was a place to come and worship. And this church certainly was not for the faint of heart. This church behaved right. They believed truth. They stood for moral purity, and they stood for theological integrity. And it was a dynamic church. It was a devoted church, because it was made up of dynamic and devoted individuals. Now, let me tell you, a church oftentimes may depend on the leadership of the pastor, but ultimately the greatness of a church in many ways will be determined by the devotion of its people. And so Jesus commends this church in verses 1 and 2. But secondly, on your outline there in the bulletin, you'll notice the second thing. Jesus gives his confrontation to the church. He confronts this church. I mean, my goodness, Pastor, you've already told us about all the accolades. I praise as he commended this church for the hard work, their deeds, standing in truth, testing those that were false, not letting them come in and destroy the truth. What on earth could be a confrontation that he would confront them in this divine audit of the church? Jesus was looking at this church. Yes, it was dynamic. Yes, there were lots of workers in the church. Yes, they were volunteering. They were finding places to serve. They're standing on theological truth. They believed in biblical morality. And you might say, wow, any pastor would want to be the pastor of that church, right? But what's really interesting to me is Jesus does an on-site inspection. Notice he evaluated this church differently than you and I would have. What you and I know thus far from what we said this morning would say, hey, that's a great church. Everybody ought to get down there and join up at that church. And while you and I look at the outward appearance, it's God that's looking on the inside of the heart of the church. Jesus wasn't interested in what was happening on the outside of the building. He was interested on what was going on the inside, in the hearts and the lives of those believers who sat there and listened to the message. You see, the church at Ephesus was doing everything right except there was one thing they were doing wrong. In fact, you might say they were doing everything but the main thing. Jesus made a devastating statement in verse number 4. Notice what he said, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." You see, has anyone ever told you that they had something they didn't like about you? Anybody ever experienced that? If you haven't, blessings on you. I want you to know when somebody comes up and they say, "Pastor, I've got something against you and I want to share it with you." I mean, there's a knot that comes right in the middle of your, midst of your gut. And you're waiting for the hammer to fall on what that person is going to say. And so Jesus says to this church, "I have something against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Let me tell you, Jesus says something about this church that no one else could see. They couldn't see it with their eyes. You see, what really matters is not what other people think about the church or what the newspaper thinks about the church or not even what outsiders think about the church. What really matters is this: what does Jesus think and know about the church? Here at the church of Ephesus, Jesus knew they had one fatal flaw in their fellowship. Oh, they loved Jesus. Oh, they had the bumper stickers on, "Smile if you love Jesus." I mean, they had done all of the outward appearances. They had, but the problem was, Jesus said, "You've forsaken your first love." The spiritual honeymoon was over. The church was gliding on autopilot. I mean, it could just continue to go as it had gone and past weeks and months and days and years. I mean, everybody knew all of the events, how to take care of the events, how to do all of the functions and the activities. And I mean, it was blowing and going. But Jesus said, "I have something against you. You left your first love." This morning, I want you to think about, if you're married this morning, I want you to think about, go back to that first day. Go back to that day that you met the love of your life. Go back to that day when you got married and you went on your honeymoon. Do you remember how much you were in love? Do you remember how much that your spouse trumped everything else in the world? In fact, the honeymoon should never end. If you're married and you don't love your spouse more today than you did the day you married them, there's something the matter with your marriage. There's something matter. I'm convinced this morning of two things. The greatest problem in the church and the greatest problem with Christians is that we don't love Jesus like we ought to love Jesus. We don't love Jesus like we ought to love Jesus. I'm convinced there's not a problem that we have as a church or we have as Christians that loving Jesus the way we ought to love him won't solve. There was a study that was done. It was really interesting research study project that was done back. It started back in 2007. They surveyed members of more than 1,000 churches, and this is what they were looking for. As they surveyed these more than 1,000 churches, they were looking for what percent of people who go to church were actually doing what they did because they are motivated by their faith to love God more than anything and to love others more than they love themselves. The percentage, to say the least, was incredibly staggering. For those who said it was a love for God that moved them and motivated them to go to church and do what they did, what percent do you think were motivated by their faith and their love of God to go to church and do the things they did? 1%. 1% said they were motivated by their faith. They loved God, and that's why they went to church. 9 out of 10 believers say that the love of God is not the number one motivating factor for why they do what they do. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of Tim Keller's books. I've got several of them. He recently died with pancreatic cancer. He said something about loving God that's so powerful. I want to quote what he said. He said, "Whatever captures the heart's trust and love also controls the feelings and behavior. What the heart most wants, the mind reasons out, the emotions feel out, and the will acts out. It's all important then that preaching moves the heart to stop trusting and loving other things more than God. What makes people into what they are is the order of their loves, what they love most, what they love more, what they love less, and what they love least. That's more fundamental to who you are than even the beliefs which you mentally subscribe. Your love shows what you actually believe in and not what you say you do." Keller says, "People therefore change not by merely changing their thinking, but by changing what they love most." You see, one of my tasks as a pastor is to get us to love Jesus most. And what your number one job as a Christian is to love Jesus the most with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Here's a question this morning. Ask yourself, how much do I really love Jesus? You know, he knows. There are many people that may be able to give more money to the church than you can. There may be many people who are more gifted to teach a Bible study or give a sermon than you, or serve in certain places in the church, maybe better than you feel that you can. But let me tell you, nobody can love Jesus more than you yourself can love him. If you love Jesus the most and you love Jesus the best, nobody has to beg you to come to church. Nobody has to beg you to give financially to the church. Nobody will have to beg you to find a place to serve. Nobody will have to beg you to share your faith. Jesus looked at this church. It was going great guns. Oh my goodness. Every area of the church was busy, booming, hustling, bustling, activity after activity. I mean, they were teaching the truth, the theological principles of the gospel. They were not allowing the false doctrines to enter in. They were not catapulting to the culture and the mores of the Ephesus community. I mean, they were doing everything, and Jesus commended them for all of those great things. And then he said, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. Remember what your first love is. Thirdly and lastly, not only does he give a commendation, not only does he give a confrontation, but Jesus counsels the church with some great advice. He tells this church what they needed to do since they've lost that loving feeling. He gives them some very practical advice. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 in the ESV, the English Standard Version. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. In other words, he's saying you need to go back down memory lane. You need to remember. You've lost something of great importance, and you need to recapture that which you've lost. Let me ask all of us here this morning, and by the way, I've already gone over this sermon time and time again. I've already studied it, so I've already asked myself these questions. I'm at the top of the line. I've already signed it. But let me ask you a question this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life where you loved Jesus more than you love him today? Don't lie to yourself. Do you still have that blazing, burning passion, that great love for Jesus that you had that first sweet day when you asked him to come into your heart and life? Do you remember who led you to Jesus? Do you remember that day when you got saved? Jesus says to them, remember. And then notice in verse 5, he says something else. He says, repent. Not only remember, not only go down memory lane to remember your love for me. He says, repent and do the works you did at first. Let me ask us some questions. Is there anything you love more or anybody you love more than Jesus? Anything you love, anybody you love? Jesus says, repent. Is there anything that gives you more of a thrill and a passion, more interest than loving Jesus? Jesus is saying, if there is, repent. Are you more obsessed with social media, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, than you are in studying God's word? Jesus is saying, if so, you need to repent. You see, if you and I are more interested in being entertained and going to the next party or the next movie or the next ball game or the next trip or the next experience than we are and coming together in God's house when he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What Jesus is saying here is, if any of those things are more important than I am, Jesus said, you need to repent. He gives this personal final piece of advice to this church. He said, remember where you left your first love. He said, remember. And then he says, repeat. Notice in verse 5, do the works you did at first. Go back to what you did at first when you were most in love with Jesus. You see, the first work of the church and the first work of any believer is this, to love Jesus. I'm convinced this morning that there's no church that has a problem that cannot be solved by loving Jesus like that church ought to love Jesus. I'm convinced that no church has a question that cannot be answered if that church loves Jesus the way that church ought to love Jesus. I'm convinced no church has a need that cannot be met if the church would just love Jesus the way Jesus ought to be loved. Do you know why so many marriages are falling apart? I mean, we live in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma. I think there are more divorces now than there are marriages. Do you know why so many marriages fall apart? I believe it's because you quit doing what you did at the first to win your spouse and to keep your spouse. Someone said too many people date to marry when they ought to marry to date. Think about that. Let it soak in. We need to go back and do the first work. And then he gives another piece of advice. Look in verse 5. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. He's talking about the church, from its place, unless you repent. Removal can be replaced by revival. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me tell you, in verse number 7 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I read every single day, article after article after article, all kinds of news articles, all kinds of things that are happening in churches everywhere. And it is so troubling, so discouraging, and so disheartening. I read just this past week that even though after the pandemic, and by the way, it's there forever, just mark it down, it's out there forever. I read that even though attendance is picking up in churches, still more than half of the clergy are wanting to leave and not do it anymore. And then when I read church after church after church closing their doors, or church after church after church is catapulting and caving in to the culture to be popular. You see, Jesus is doing an on-site inspection of every church in this present world. And Jesus is looking, and Jesus is watching, and Jesus is taking dictation. He is noting all of the things that he sees. Folks, I want you to know, we're going to sing this invitation song as Ken comes. It's a song I love. I try to sing it often when I'm driving down the road, because I realize that you and I are living in a world today that is so different. You see, if the church can act more like the world than the world out there says they're no better than we are. They're no better than I am. You see, Jesus looked at the church at Ephesus and he said, you're doing great things, but I've got this one thing against you. You don't love me like you once loved me. You've left your first love. We're going to sing a song. It says, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I just keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Let me ask you the question this morning. Are you falling in love with Jesus over and over and over again? Do you love him as much as you did that first sweet day? Jesus is saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, we've delivered the message this morning and we realize that churches all over the world have left their first love. God, thank you this morning for the sober counsel from the divine audit of this church that is so characteristic in the 21st century that we live in. Doing all kinds of works, doing all kinds of deeds, but do we love you as much as we once loved you? You weren't interested in all of the other things because the one thing that was needful was to love you. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. God, speak to our hearts, I pray. This is your invitation. Someone needs to come and join. Someone needs to give their heart and life to you. Somebody just needs to come and pray at the altar. Pray there in the pew. Lord, I just want to travel back down memory lane where I left my first love. God, I want to get back on track. God, I want to love you so much more. Father, speak to our hearts, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.